Good morning, everybody. Boy, it's great to see you. I have to tell you something. You folks are worming your way into our hearts. Okay. We went over to the coast. We used to pastor in Newport, and so ever since then, I've kind of been like, I avoid the coast because it's wet. I have memories of being just soaked all the time, and. But we had family who all met in Depot Bay, and it was sunny every day from morning till night. One day, it was cloudy in the morning, then it got nice. And I kept telling people, this is a line weather pattern. It's not the way it is. But here's my point. While we were there, I kept saying to Chris, I missed going to Bethel this weekend. We missed you folks, and it's great to be back. I think you're saddled with us for a little while longer, and we're just so glad to be a part of what God is doing here. And today we're going to be continuing in that little series we're doing this summer on kingdom stories, the stories that Jesus told to help us understand the kingdom. The kingdom, he said, is within us. It's now. And the kingdom's coming. Okay? The kingdom is an expansive thing. It's how Jesus described just about everything about our relationship with him, with God, and who we are. And so today we're going to be looking at yet another one of these wonderful, wonderful kingdom stories. You might even get your Bibles out now just so that you're ready to go and turn to the 25th chapter of Matthew. So back in the day when I was single and first entered ministry, I was unmarried, which was single is, I guess that's saying it twice. I was a single unmarried person, and I did not yet have Chris in my life, and she was in my life, but she wasn't married to me. We weren't together, obviously, and so I wasn't well trained yet, is what I'm trying to say, okay? And I was kind of a mess. I was a mess as a housekeeper. And I had my own apartment, and this was my first time in my life to ever live alone. Thankfully, the only time in my life to ever live alone. And something happened while I was there. I suddenly get a call from two of my aunts. One was from Dallas, Texas. The other one was from Wisconsin. Of all things, they said to me, no, one is from Alaska. The other one from Wisconsin. They said to me, guess what? We're in town. Well, this is Bremerton, Washington. Nobody's just in town in Bremerton, Washington. It's the last thing I expected. I said, you're in town. Wow, that's neat. We are 5 minutes away. Can we come over to your house and see you? We'd love to see you, catch up, see your home. And if they could see that my kitchen counters were as deep as this much with dirty dishes and pots and pans, things that were going to go to the sandblaster to be cleaned, you know? And I was just like mortified that this was happening and happening so quickly. So I did the only responsible thing. I started hiding everything I could. I hid dishes in the dishwasher. Never hit me that you could actually put them in there and they would come out clean, you know. I just am throwing dishes into the dishwasher, stacking them up in there, hiding them in various places. And just before the doorbell rang, I had the place looking kind of okay. But boy, that was scary. Having somebody just show up or something to happen unexpectedly and you're just not ready. It's an awful feeling not to be ready for something important. How many have ever gone to school and they say, oh, by the way, today's that big test we've been telling you about, and you're just going, I'm not ready. This is the end of my life. It's the end of the world. Now I'm not going to be able to get a good grade. I won't get a good college. I'm going to end up, homeless because I'm not prepared for this test today. Or an interview comes up. Suddenly they call you, hey, you got a chance for this super job. Can you come right down for an interview? You just weren't ready. Or it's time to pay a big bill, like your mortgage or your rent, and you're not ready. It's an awful feeling for something important to be happening, and you're not ready. There's one thing that today I want to talk to you about that is the most important that you need to be prepared for, and that is Christ's return. He's coming back, ready or not. And in the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, Jesus tells a story, and this message I've titled today, The Wedding Party, okay? The Wedding Party, and if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to it because it's pretty long. I don't think we're going to put it on the screen. It's so long. But here's what he talks about. He says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. And like I told you, he uses stories to describe the kingdom. He says, this is what the kingdom is going to be like at that time. And in the chapter previous, or the verses previous, he was talking about the end of time, his return. So he says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both you, us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way, I guess to the all-night oil store, because it's midnight, you know, while they're on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Also came, "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, Jesus here makes plain the point of this parable. Nobody had to come back later and say, what's the meaning of the parable? He says this, "Therefore, keep watch." You can write that down. That's the first blank for you today. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Jesus began by saying that this time the kingdom of heaven will be like this, the day of his return. And we are marching closer and closer to that day every day. The story here is based on a celebration, not on a bad thing, on a celebration. Something that was like the greatest thing in people's lives, and something that the whole community rallied around, the Jewish wedding. And to the hearers of this parable, they understood the Jewish wedding, so the context of this parable, they understood completely. When we think of a wedding, we do not have the same context at all. So today I want to share with you what happens in a Jewish wedding, which is comparably much different than ours. For ours, most of us kind of look at it like, well, this is going to be brief, I hope. You know? And then we'll go eat, we'll go home, and we get out of these clothes and things. But the Jewish wedding had a much different way of it being held. And so today, in order for us to really understand this parable, I'm going to describe to you the Jewish wedding. And I put spots for you on your notes that you can just jot these things down because they'll be helpful later. Embedded in the ritual of the Jewish wedding is the gospel. All right? The gospel is embedded in the Jewish wedding, and I think you're going to today go away with a new appreciation of this parable. So, there were several steps, and it started with a proposal and a covenant. People today are planning the most elaborate, over-the-top wedding proposals. I mean, if you go to Google today and you type in wedding proposal ideas, I did this, you get 139 million different hits. So please don't tell me, guys, that you can't think of anything to wow your girl. There are 139 million ideas out there. And they cover all kinds of things. How to have the ring come out of a hidden area. And I've read some tragedies where somebody didn't know where the ring was and it got lost. Big surprises to really just wow somebody. Balloon releases, dove releases, butterflies flying everywhere. Fireworks, exotic locations, going to a big baseball stadium and get the camera on you as you kneel down in front of your lady and you're giving her the ring. The Jewish tradition was not to make a show, but it was to make a statement. The Jewish tradition talked about commitment. And it launched a period of time called betrothal. A young man and his father approached a woman. Unlike some cultures where the parents got together and planned that, you know, I like you, you like me, let's get our kids married. Instead, a young man would see a young lady in the community that he was attracted to, that he felt was of noble character and would make a wonderful wife. He was looking for that Proverbs 31 woman. And when he saw that woman, he would say to his dad, I have interest in marrying this lady. And so he and his father would go to that lady together. Guys, how would you like to take your dad on this important day? Dad, come on, let's go. This is where you hope you don't have an embarrassing father, isn't it? So you take your dad with you and you go to this woman and you give her a written covenant. It's written out. It's on a scroll. And the covenant says, this is what I am proposing. This is the kind of marriage we will have. This is the kind of future we will have. This is what I will do for you as a husband. And he makes this offer of marriage. And if the woman says yes, he hands her that, and then he gives her a cup to drink. And it is the cup of the covenant of their betrothal. If she takes the cup and drinks it, they're engaged. That's it. They don't give a ring, they gave a cup. This cup that was offered was the groom saying, I am willing to sacrifice myself for you. I will give up my life for you. My commitment is that deep. For the bride, and when she took it and drank from it, it signified her decision that she was going to enter into this lasting relationship. Now, before they leave, a price has to be paid. The groom is required to pay a price. It was called the bridal price. The price of this of taking this woman into his life. We think of it as a dowry, but it was much more than that. It was a price that set his bride-to-be as a costly person, as a person of great value. So he wasn't looking to get a deal. He wasn't looking for a sale wife. You know, you got any on closeout? He was going to pay the ultimate price that he could possibly bring together to pay for this woman, and then her value would be elevated. And so the groom would pay the price. At this point, the groom says to her, I am going to depart from you now, and I will come back and get you for our wedding. And that's the last they see of each other until the wedding. And the groom makes a promise to the bride. I will come back. I won't leave you sitting at home. I'll come back for you. And where did he go? He went back to his father's house. And in his father's house, he would build a room for him and his wife. Again, in our culture, we go, that sounds awful. You're going to get married and move in with your parents. I got to tell you a funny story. It has nothing to do with all this, but when my son and I, we love jokes, okay? And I love traveling, and I'm known in our family as the travel guy. I know how to put together the trip. I can plan it all out. And so my son's getting married, beautiful wife, Hosanna. They're pastoring there in Springfield now, and she's just the sweetest little gal. And he wanted to go on a cruise for their honeymoon. He says, Dad, help me find a good cruise. So we worked it all out. He found a cruise to Hawaii. And he tells Hosanna, I think this was like just before their wedding. He says, we're going to Hawaii. And he says, Mom and Dad helped me put this together. He helped me get the trip together. He planned it. And he said, and guess what, Hosanna? He got a great deal getting 2-for-1. They're going with us. And she just stood there. And he said, she didn't say anything. But suddenly he noticed a little tear go down her cheek. And then he realized, you know, you got to watch it, Brent. Don't go overboard on the jokes. We didn't go with them. We canceled our tickets. But he promises her, I'm going to go home to my dad's house and I'm going to prepare a room. And his father gives him all of the building plans and specifications for this room. It's called the bridal chamber. He gives him all the specifications. And the son works on building that room. It will take at least a year. He gets all the materials together. He gets the craftsmen together. He works on it himself. He builds this chamber, and his father inspects it, and it's not until his father says it's done can the wedding start. His father holds the word for that, for when this will be actually completed. Now, the bride during this time, this year or more, spends her time living as set apart for her groom. She is now separated. She's spoken for. It's just like being married, but she's away from her groom. And so she thinks of her groom constantly. She tells others about her groom, but she prepares herself. She's getting her bridal gown ready. She's getting all the other things that she would do to prepare for this wedding, all of the clothes she's going to take with her. Everything she's getting ready, she's preparing herself for that great day, the reunion with her groom, and the day of their unification, their wedding. Now, the big day finally comes. The groom returns to take his bride. This has been, as I said, solely up to his father. And his father would, the custom was, late in the night, around midnight, the father would just suddenly come and say to his son, "Guess what, son? This is it. Wedding time. It looks good." Nobody's been sending out invitations. Nobody's got a save the date card in the mail. It hasn't been, you know, give us an email, an update. You know, there's no Facebook post. It's only 3 more days. You know, it's suddenly, it's time, son. And the son would jump up with excitement, and he would call his companions, his male friends, to him, and he'd say, "It's time." And they would start shouting. They'd go out into the street, and they'd start shouting, and they'd get out shofar horns, you know, those big ones that people have. They get those out, and they start to blow those, and they're saying, "It's the time for the groom's wedding." And they would start marching toward the bride's house. You can see now where this fit into the parable Jesus told. And they're marching their way there, and his companions are shouting, they're blowing horns. The bride and the groom, he arrives at her house, and they open the doors, and there they are, and the companions all pick up the bride and the groom and carry them on their shoulders back to the father's house. As a matter of fact, this is still a tradition today in Jewish weddings, a dance they call the halal, or hora, excuse me, horora dance. We have a picture. This is typical of what you see at a Jewish wedding. They put them in chairs. You can even buy special horora chairs for your wedding that have good hand grips. You don't want an accident to happen. And they lift them up, and then they take a hanky between them, and they spin them around and around, and everybody's going crazy. This makes our weddings look weak. You know, we're pouring some sand into a little jar. There it is. You know, they're in the air dancing. They're having a great time. It's incredible. So they carry them on their shoulders back across town or the village, back to the father's house. And there they have the ceremony, and the couple enter into the bridal chamber. And they are in there for a week. They don't come out for a week. They honeymoon together in the bridal chamber that this son has been preparing for all this time. While they're inside, all of the people that have been invited to the wedding are all feasting and having a wonderful time together for a week. And then at the end of the week, to the cheers of the crowd, out come the bride and groom, and they have this huge feast. I mean, it went from feast here to feast up here. It's going crazy. When Jesus and his companions went to the wedding at Canaan of Galilee, somebody miscalculated, didn't have enough wine to last for days and days and days and days. Remember that story? The feasting just continues on and on. They dance into the night. And finally, the couple move to their own home. For those of you that were wondering, are these poor people going to live with mom and dad forever? No, they move to their own home. And they're together, and as we would say, forever after, right? It's a wonderful story. Every component of it is woven into the gospel. It's all there. And a lot of you are sharp people. You're all sharp people, because here's what I'm going. Every time I'd say something, I'd see people go, "Ah, got it." You're seeing it already, but let's back up and look at them again. First of all, look at the proposal and the covenant. The Father sends his Son into the world to establish a covenant with us. Jesus came to establish a covenant with us. And on the day of the Last Supper, when Jesus sat down with his disciples and he said to them, here's this cup, drink from it. And what else did he say? This is the cup of a new covenant. They literally looked at each other and said, he is proposing marriage. A new relationship. In Hebrews 9:15, the scripture says, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. And John said, to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. This covenant has brought us into a betrothal relationship with Christ. And people are given the choice. As the bride is given a choice, the bride or the prospective bridegroom would give a covenant and a cup and hand it to her and say, what do you say? When we say yes to Christ, we are taking his cup. The next time you have communion, think of that. This was his offer of an eternal relationship with us. And we have accepted the covenant and accepted the offering. When we say yes to him, we receive that cup. Look what he said at that Last Supper. He said, this is this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. As the groom said, I would give myself for you, when he gave that cup, Jesus gave himself for us. When we participate in communion, we are saying it's now sealed in heaven forever. And the price then was paid. Jesus said, I will pay the price for this, my church. I will pay the price for this, my people. He went to the cross and he paid a price, the ultimate price, because that elevates us in worth. People who feel that they have no value, who have gone through all kinds of hurtful things in their lives or have been so beaten up by sin and the world, I want you to know something. Jesus paid the ultimate price because you are worth everything to him. And on the cross, he proved that. Paul said, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. That bride, when she accepted the covenant and the cup and saw the price that her groom paid, she was no longer her own. She now belonged to the groom. We have been purchased with the blood of Jesus. And then the groom departs. He says, I'm going away for a purpose. And Jesus departed from us. He ascended to his Father's house, but the promises is, I will return for you. I won't leave you an old maid. I won't leave you sitting here by yourself. I'm going away for a purpose because I'm coming back for a great celebration. The angels, when Jesus ascended, said, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Off to his Father's house. And we would and where he has received God's instructions to build a place, and he promises to come back. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms, but if it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. How much more specific can that be? In my Father's house, there's lots of rooms, but I'm making a special room for you. And he says that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. But we now live in this moment of separation. We're betrothed. We belong to Jesus. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and we're living in that in-between time, that period of waiting for his return. So how do we, the bride, spend our time? And that became the point of the parable. We are to live our lives set apart for the groom. The women of this age, when they became betrothed, they didn't get on Tinder and look for another guy. They weren't on Facebook going, you know, putting their status up as available. No. They were betrothed. They belonged to their future husband. And Paul spoke of that betrothal when he said, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy because I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. The story continues to be woven through the Bible, that we belong to Jesus and we are in that in-between time. We're preparing ourselves for that great reunion. This is why when Mary, in the gospel story, becomes pregnant, that Joseph is so devastated. You're supposed to be set apart for me. How could this happen? He even was contemplating divorce. He couldn't just break the engagement because it was such a firm bond. How do you live in the in-between time? We live waiting for our groom, watching. Jesus said the point of the parable is to keep watch. We're preparing ourselves for that reunion. Revelation 19 says, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Suddenly there's a responsibility we have. It's not just we got saved and we'll just continue to live our lives the way we used to. And when he comes, fine, he'll scoop us up and away we go. No, we live our lives making ourselves ready for our Savior. We live our lives watchful for his return. And this parable kind of has a double place where you can put yourself. On one hand, we're the church. We're the bride of Christ as the church, and so we're preparing for his return. And on the other part of the parable, you've got these virgins who are there as attendants, and you've got foolish ones and wise ones. But as the bride, we are watchful and we are preparing. The groom does come back, and he is coming soon. The time of his return is solely up to the Father. The Father's going to say to Jesus, it's time to go get your bride. And Jesus even said something that sounds kind of puzzling to us in Mark 13. He says, "No one knows, however, when that day or hour will come, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, only the Father knows." And you often think, well, doesn't Jesus know everything? Hasn't everything been revealed to him? This is the one thing the Father has said that he's keeping to himself, the day that he says, now's the time. Be on watch, be alert, for you do not know when that time will come. It's going to come as a surprise to everybody. Even the people who are watching, it's going to take our breath away. None of us, when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back, are going to go, yeah, I knew it. You know, it's going to be a surprise. As a matter of fact, in Revelation it says, it will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are those who are awaiting me, who keep their robes in readiness and will not need to walk naked and ashamed. And the groom's companions, the host of heaven, are going to join in that great sweeping away of the bride. Again, Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." What a day when we finally get to be with the bridegroom. We're going to be carried away on the shoulders of the wind. We're just going to be going away, just like that dance they do at the Jewish wedding. But we're not going to be sitting on chairs. We're just going to fly up with the Lord. It'll all take place in the blink of an eye. Paul continues in 1 Thessalonians. He says, "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Wow. We're not quite to the "and they lived happily ever after" part yet. There's some more. The body of Christ enters the bridal chamber. In the Jewish wedding, 7 days, they were secluded. Daniel, when he wrote of the end time, spoke of the last 7 days of the vision. And those last 7 days are the 7 years of tribulation. So 7 days, prophetically, is 7 years in real time. For 7 years, we'll be secluded with Christ while the tribulation is happening here on earth. We're sheltered from all of that. We're in the arms of God. Then the marriage supper. At the end of that time will be the great feasting around the table of God. Revelation chapter 19 speaks of that. It's kind of lengthy, but it's so exciting. You got to hear it. It says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. From his lips to our heart, blessed are those who are going to be a part of that great day. Then we are forever together with him. Jesus has prepared that eternal home for us, and it just keeps getting better and better. If you read through the book of Revelation, you keep going, how can it get even better? It does. In the 21st chapter, it says this, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For the Lord God. Oh, I got ahead of myself. I already read that, didn't I? No? Keep going. Verse 23. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. I like saying that. I cut and paste the same thing in here more than once. Anyway, I've got it here. I'll read it from you here. This is the forever place. One of the seven angels said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there'll be no night there. No, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought to it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's one way to be a part of that day. One way. To receive that covenant, to drink of that cup, and to live watchful. You need to be ready. And if you're ready or not ready, it all gets exposed in the end. I never finished the story about the dishes, did I? Several years later, my father passed away, and of course, all of his family came to where we lived in Salem, and my aunt from Wisconsin and my aunt from Alaska were there, and we were, evening after the funeral, we were all gathered in our living room, and we were starting to tell all the fun stories about growing up and who we are and everything. And finally, one of my aunts says, I can't stand it, I got to tell you a story. She said, we went to see Todd at his house, got to visit with him a little bit, and she says, I got up to go and use the restroom. She said, and I took a peek in the tub, and it was full of dirty dishes. And I thought you were my favorite aunt, you know? It all came out in the end. I was a horrible housekeeper. Sometimes we think we're going through the motions, and everybody thinks that we're right, that we're watching, that we're ready. But only you know your heart and only know if you're really ready for his return. Because the fact is, there's only two kinds of people in this story. The virgins that were ready and those who were not. There's only two. And I don't even think here we're talking to the lost people in the world. Let's focus this on the people who are believers. There are people who are anticipating his return. They're watchful. Now, what does watchful mean? Watchful doesn't mean that you find the highest point in Medford and you're out there going, do you see him? I don't think, no, don't see him right now. No, watchful is a lifestyle. Watchful is our character. Watchful is how we live righteously and holy before our God. The word spoke about here, their garments were clean. He's coming back for a church that's ready. He is coming back soon. You know, years ago, I went to an Andre Crouch concert. How many of you are old like me remember Andre Crouch? Oh, good, because I want us to do something. And at one point, just sitting at the piano all by himself, he says, oh, I just want to sing something. And you know how only he could do that? He just started playing, and he said, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Do you know that one? Soon and very soon. Sing it out. We are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Can you just lift your hands and sing it one more time? Like you're just saying, I'm welcoming him, I'm looking for him. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Sing it out. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Won't that be a day? That will be a day. Let's praise it together. The wise were in it for the long haul. I don't know how they stayed with that bride all that time. Just knowing it's going to happen. But they were in it for the long haul. They had the oil in their lamps. They had the extra oil. And then there were the others who were just kind of casually with it. Who goes to this event with no oil? Who knows? I'm going to have to light this thing, and I've got no oil. The foolish one said to the wise, give us your oil. Well, they just proved their foolishness even in a greater measure. I can't give you mine. And a foolish person says, well, I go to a gospel church. I go to a Pentecostal church. I go to an evangelical church. I live among people in my household who are committed to Christ. Surely, I'm going to get by on their oil. I'll get by on their relationship. Nobody's going to ask for the church role when you get to heaven. Nobody's going to ask you if your family served God. It's those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The foolish always think they have more time. Yeah, we'll go buy oil now. But we don't have that kind of time. This is the moment to receive God's grace. I just want to take a moment before we kind of turn the corner to end to just ask you to bow your heads, because I think I'd be missing or taking away from you a great opportunity to say, from this point forward, I'm living my life watchfully waiting for Christ's return. From this moment forward, I am going to follow him. Maybe you know all the ins and outs. You understand the religion. You know the truths. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you're watching at home and this is all news to you. You've heard people joke about his return, or you've heard about it from somewhere, but today, I'm telling you, it's real. He's coming back. I think the world is past the fulcrum. There's no coming back from the evil that's in this world. Jesus is going to have to come and figure this out. He's going to have to come and set it straight. So, folks, if today you'd say, my heart's not ready for his return, if he were to come back, I think I would be in one mess. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, I would just like to pray with anybody here or anybody at home that would say, this is the day I'm going to follow Christ, and I'm going to watchfully go with him. He paid a price for me. I'm going to take that cup and that covenant from him. Right now, as I pray, I'd like everybody in the room just to pray with me. Jesus, I say yes to you. come into my heart and be my Savior. And from this day forward, I'm going to be watchfully looking for your return. With great anticipation of spending forever with you. Amen. Amen. I'd like to challenge you this week when you go to your life groups. You're going to talk about this further, but I'd like to challenge you to just think of this question. I do this week to live more watchfully. What one thing? Don't take 10 things. You know, these are the 10 things I'm going to do to be a more watchful believer. No, what's the one thing that will make a difference that will help you to live more watchfully so that when he returns, you would have confidence on the day of that return? Do that one thing. Practice it. And then I'd like you to think about it in this way. What if a whole church full of people, what if 300 people all said, as a church, we're going to conduct our ministries, everything I do with that thought in mind. I am doing this with a watchfulness that Christ is returning. That every little kid that we preach the gospel to, every student that is in our student ministries, every person who comes to see our play, everywhere we go, every witness we have in the community is all with this in mind. Jesus is coming back. And if all of us went into this community and carried that kind of heart and vision and attitude, what it would do to Medford. That the people who live up and down your street would all hear from you the love of God, the possibility of a forever home with him. Let's do that, okay? Would you stand with me? Roger's going to come and lead us. I want to thank you for today for listening to this message. I want to tell you, I'm looking forward to the fact that we're going to spend forever with the Lord together. Amen? Amen. Can we do one thing? Let's just praise him today. Thank him today. Amen. Praise God.